All right. Well, here we are, back in the book of Nehemiah. We've been here for some weeks, and I've learned a lot. I hope you have as well. I want us to take just a few moments, because it has been 2 weeks now since we've been here. Obviously, we were not in Nehemiah last week in my absence. But I want to take just a moment and refresh our memories on some of the things that we've been talking about, because Nehemiah has revealed a lot to us, for us, regarding, first of all, our rebellion, our sin against God. He basically told us that it leads to paths of despair in our lives, and not only that, but hopelessness in our lives. But then he gives the good news, and that is that through repentance, we are brought into that thriving relationship with God once again, and hope is renewed in our lives, and we set out on a path of real purpose, because we then have God's forgiveness reigning over our lives. But then we talked about how important it is for us to be working together, what it really looks like to be a part of the church. When you really are a part of the church, you don't quit. You don't walk away. You don't back down. You serve faithfully with God's people, and you give it all you've got. You share one another's burdens. No one in the church should have to face things alone. They should know that their brothers and sisters in Christ are there rooting for them, encouraging them. And when they are feeling pain, brothers and sisters in Christ, they feel that pain with them as well. And we weep together and we laugh together. That's what we do in the church. And then we labor intensely, side by side, working together till the very end of our lives. That's a piece that a lot of people miss, is that they say, well, I've done my part. You know, now it's time for someone else. But no, your part is your part until your life is over. And that's the message that Nehemiah was revealing to us. But we've also learned about what adversity looks like for those people who are the Christian ambassadors, those people who really surrender their life to Christ, and they set out to be those examples, those witnesses for Christ, and what it looks like to have adversaries come up against us. However, the primary root of the adversaries that Nehemiah has been revealing, at least to this point, has largely been from outside groups, people that were not a part of God's kingdom. And yet it's been interesting at the same time to watch as those outside forces were raised up against God's people, where Satan would influence them and try to use them to scorn or to ridicule God's people. It still did not stop the work of rebuilding the wall. God's people, the Jews, they were still, they were being mocked and ridiculed, but they didn't let that stop them. They continued to press on. And then Satan raised up others to bring physical threats, like this one named Sanballat, if you remember that name. Satan raised him up, and he began casting threats, had an whole army. The Samaritan army was with him. And they were threatening to come and overtake the Jews as they were working to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And yet, what did God's people do? Well, they grabbed their weapon in one hand, and they grabbed their tools in the other hand, and they went back to work. They put some people on watch, standing guard, and they went back working together. But today what we see in Nehemiah chapter 5 is the relentlessness of Satan at work in our lives. You see, Satan does not give up. Satan presses on. He's not afraid of you. In fact, he's continually after you. He's continually after your family. He's continually after this church and every church for that matter. He's not quitting. So when those outside forces that he raises up to come against the people of God begins to have little or in some cases no effect on the people of God because their faith is strong and the faithful relationship they have with God is growing and flourishing, but not only that, their relationships with other people is flourishing as well. And so when Satan sees that his outside influences, his outside forces are not working to belittle or to extinguish the flourishing that's happening among God's people, then he raises up others from the inside. If he can't attack from the outside very effectively, then he moves to the inside. And that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 5, is Satan moves inside of the church. And his longing for doing that is to create infighting amongst those people who are part of the church. Nehemiah 5 verse 1 says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren, Now, the word outcry here is the same language that the people of God used when they were slaves in Egypt, way back in Pharaoh's time and Moses' time. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that they cried out, the people of God cried out under great oppression and heartache for God to rescue them from the oppression and heartache. But the difference between then in Exodus and now in Nehemiah is this. In Exodus, the people were crying out against oppressors that were from another land. People from another nation that were trying to hurt them. But in Nehemiah's case, the people are crying out because their own brothers in faith are hurting them and pressing them down. Verse 2 tells us that these people, these Jews now, they're struggling to live. Verses 3 through 5 tell us that there was extortion going on. There was greed. These people were being taken advantage of by their own brothers in faith. Not necessarily blood kin, but in faith they were being taken advantage of. The people had been going through a great famine. While the rebuilding of the wall was taking place, there was also some famine that had happened in the land. And so food was hard to come by. The people, some of them were even farmers that were working on the wall. And some of them, their fields had not been producing. And some of them had just left their work altogether to come and focus their efforts on building the wall. These people had fallen into great times of poverty, and some of them had to even sign over their property and their homes, and sometimes even more, to be able to pay off their taxes, to be able to pay debts, loans, even to buy food in some cases. Now, we might have a little bit of trouble understanding this because it's not allowed in our culture today. So probably none of us have ever really experienced this, even seeing it firsthand. But these people were even losing their daughters because their daughters were being taken as slaves for payment, again, for unpaid taxes as well as for unpaid loans that they had outstanding. Now, again, these were not pagans that were doing this. These were not atheists. These were not people of any other faith. These were their neighbors who shared the same faith with them. These were people who had been laboring, working with them up to this point on rebuilding the wall. But yet, at the same time, these were people that Satan had begun to so influence, so tempt, to cause them to create a great struggle within the people of God. And so dissension began to rule among the people of God. Now, Satan knows the scriptures, and he understands very well what Jesus meant when he spoke in Matthew 12, verse 25. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. So a kingdom divided will not stand. It will be destroyed. But he also says, and for every city and for every household that is divided against itself, it too will not stand. So dissension, division, infighting, this is where Satan wants your focus. This is what he wants to see in your marriage. This is what he wants to see in your relationships with others. This is what he wants to see in the church. And he's very effective with this. Now, there are probably not too many of us here that have not seen to some degree a marriage or even a church that has just burst apart because of infighting that was going on between the couple or between the members of the body. And this is something that's most often triggered by things like pride, things like greed, self-gratification, which all point to someone that is determined to have it their way no matter what it will cost, no matter what the damage is that will be done. Now, there's an interesting characteristic about dissension, and this is one that we would typically see in the church, and it's usually that dissension is built on something that is, by and large, something that's insignificant. Insignificant, let me give you a qualifier for what that is. It's largely built on something that's insignificant when it's compared to eternal things or the eternity of God. In other words, it often does not involve things that pertain to the salvation of others. It often does not involve things that pertain to the discipling and strengthening of others. And yet, what is this matter of insignificant things again, when compared to eternal things, it becomes stumbling blocks for the church to lose sight or to lose focus on what her mission is or why she exists. And therefore, the great commission that Jesus has so given to his church, it becomes something that Jesus' church begins to forsake because she does not go out and maintain the witness for being soul winners. She does not go out and continue the great work of strengthening disciples. You see, that's what the Great Commission is all about, as Jesus gives it to us in Matthew's Gospel right at the very end. He desires, he requests of his followers that they, that you and I, would be soul winners and disciple makers. Now, in the case of Nehemiah, the infighting that was happening was threatening the building of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall. Things were coming to a halt, if you will. But remember, the rebuilding of the wall was not just a physical matter. They were not rebuilding this wall just to have a sense of protection around the city of Jerusalem. There was also a great spiritual matter interwoven into this, because this wall was to be a symbol. It was to be symbolic of their identity and their faithfulness to a restoration in their connection with God, in their relationship with God. So if the wall was not completed, then that means that the people, the nation, is going to remain in ruins, because the testimony of God's greatness would not be able to prevail if the wall was not built. But Nehemiah was determined that he was going to do everything he could to make sure that God's greatness was not going to fail, that God's greatness was going to prevail. And so verse 6 tells us what he did. Verse 6 says he became angry when he heard the outcry of the people of the injustices that had been done to them. Now, this was a righteous anger as opposed to a sinful anger. Now, what's the difference between a righteous anger and a sinful anger? Righteous anger is one that has an end goal of correcting in holiness. But sinful anger is that which has an end goal of retribution or retaliation. Now, I hope you can see the difference between those two. Now, in verse 7, we're told that he took his time to carefully consider all of the matters that had been brought to his attention. So what we see now is that Nehemiah was not making haste. He didn't rush to any conclusions here, because he wanted to be careful, and this is where a lot of us maybe make some mistakes. He wanted to be careful not to meet sin with sin. And so he thought long and hard about how to respond and deal with this. But then ultimately, after much careful consideration, no doubt prayer was included in that, after much deep consideration, he determined that the right course of action was to rebuke those that had been making all the trouble, to call out the troublemakers, if you will. And so the scripture goes on to tell us in verse 7 too, that then he called the great assembly of God's people together against them who had been oppressing and stirring up or causing the trouble. Now, this was in essence him calling the church together. Now, this time they were not called the church, but in essence, that's what this would look like today. He was calling the church together for the sake of church discipline. And then in verse 8, we're told that as the troublemakers were confronted by the assembly of God's people, here's what they said. Nothing. The ones that had been causing the harm, doing all the damage, the Bible says they had nothing to say for themselves. But you know why? It's because they knew they were wrong, and they were being convicted over what they had been doing. And verse 10, Nehemiah says, "Now, each of you, you must stop your devilish ways and get back to the work of building a strong community together for God's kingdom." And here's their response. After they've been confronted, they've been brought, basically it was like a court session. But they're surrounded by all these people. And there they are, front and center. And this is their response. "We're going to do just like you say." They heard the complaints, and they did not even make an appeal. They accepted everything. They accepted full responsibility, and they said, "We're going to do just as you say." Now, it's a really fascinating thing to watch, as, again, some of the most insignificant things can be used as what would become mountains of strife and pain in a person's life or in a family's life or even in the life of a church. Now, some of you may be familiar with a story. It's more than a century old at this point, but it is well known throughout the course of our land. It's a story of a conflict, a feud that was going on between two families, not too far from here, in fact. The Hatfields and the McCoys lived on the border of West Virginia and Kentucky. Now, there are some varying theories about how the feud really began between the Hatfields and the McCoys, but of all the different sources that have information about what happened, history.com tells us that there was something very significant that happened in regard to this feud that caused it to escalate back in 1878. In 1878, Mr. McCoy, the patriarch of the McCoy clan or family, Mr. McCoy, he was missing a hog, and he accused one of the Hatfields of taking his hog. And so there was no quick resolution to this, so they ended up in court over it, and there was a testimony that was brought forth on behalf of Mr. Hatfield, one of the Hatfields, the one that was being charged. And he was actually found innocent of the charge of having stolen the hog because of the testimony of this person. Now, it adds to the story just to know that the person who testified on behalf of Mr. Hatfield was actually a man. His name was Staten. He had actually married into the Hatfield family. But his testimony was received, and so this infuriated the McCoys even more. And it wasn't too long after that that a couple of McCoys, two of the McCoys, actually found this man that had testified on behalf of Mr. Hatfield, and they killed him. There was a fight that ensued, but ultimately they killed the man. And what this did was it set the stage for many other killings to take place between both sides of that family. In fact, over a two-year span, there were some 12 different people killed in their families because of the hatred and the bitterness. Again, that was largely sparked over a dispute regarding a hog. Have you ever thought about just how far greed or selfishness will take you? The answer to that question is that greed and selfishness will take us as far as it needs to get us out of the will of God, to take us away from the will of God. And the testimony of God's greatness will not be seen in our lives when greed and selfishness and pride, when all of these things are prevalent in our lives. And so it is that some people, some families, and some churches, they will never become what they were intended to become because they allow Satan's influence to work and to generate within them a fight against one another rather than them seeing each other in a way that they would love one another and that they would serve with one another in the real work for God's kingdom and God's glory, which is to be soul winners and disciple makers for Jesus Christ. Now, to their credit, the Jews, who had been such divisive people, the ones that were taking advantage of the others, to their credit, they responded with repentance and they were restored to the work, the great work of rebuilding the wall. And so everybody came back together once again. Even the Hatfields and the McCoys, eventually their feud simmered down. And it was sometime later after that that the patriarch of the Hatfield family, his name was William Hatfield. He was also known, probably even more so, by his nickname, Devil Ames Hatfield. And the reason why he was known as Devil is because he was quite the evil man. And so that's how so many people came to know him. But it was after the feud had ended that he had reached his early 70s and that he gave his life to Christ and he became a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. And it was just a few years later, in 1921, I think it was, that Mr. Hatfield, who had surrendered his life to Christ, toward the end of his life, it was that he passed away around 1921. Now, church, it is my prayer. It's my prayer that if there is anything divisive in you, divisive in your heart and your mind, anything that is of greedy nature, anything that is of selfishness in nature, that causes you to want to have your way, to get it your way, to have it your way, over things that, again, are insignificant when they are compared to the things that are eternal, the things that really matter, the things of soul winning, the matter of disciple making. It is my prayer that you will leave that way of life. It's my prayer that you will not linger there any longer and cause the dissension or be a part of the dissension any longer, because the testimony of God's greatness cannot prevail in the life, in the heart of a person who will continually cause dissension because of their greed, because of their selfishness. But not only that, but you need to know if that's something that's in your heart, not only are you creating great division, but you're also putting a halt. You're bringing a stop. You are becoming a stumbling block to the work of God in the church. And the church cannot proceed. The church cannot advance and do and be who God really wants her to be, because the church has then become so engulfed with the infighting and having to deal with conflicts on the inside rather than dealing with the massive numbers of people that are far from God and lost without a Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, as we consider these things that we've learned through Nehemiah's word today, we pray for your help to see our own hearts the way that you, our God, sees and knows our hearts. And Father, if there are matters of divisiveness, matters of selfishness, greed, or pride, that would be something that either has or would lead to infighting among your people, Father, I pray that they would be ones that would die to those things today. That the influence of the devil would have no more in this place, among these people, in our homes. Father, we pray for holiness to prevail. We pray for the Spirit of God to reign supreme in our lives. So again, that there's no work of the devil that will be achieved, not for any success in his name, but that every success that we have will be for you and your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, today we've come to a time of communion as we gather around God's table. And today, you might be wondering, well, what is this? Or is this something that I should be a part of? Should I participate? Well, what this is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. We'll talk more through that. I will in just a moment. But what you need to know for the moment is that eating of this bread and drinking from this cup today is for those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and followed him with believer's baptism. And so if that's you, you are most welcome and encouraged to be a part of this eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup today. However, if you've not done that, if you've not made that surrender to Christ, or you've not followed him in that believer's baptism, then I want you to know that while this bread and this cup may not be for you at the moment, it can be. And at the end of our time today, I'll give you an opportunity for you to make that surrender, to make that confession, if you would like, to give your life to Jesus so that you would follow him and that you would know his promises, that you'd be able to embrace all of the hope that comes with that. But before we do this today, the scripture also tells us, as Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, he says, even for those that are to come to this table, those who are surrendered to Christ and baptized believers, even for those, they could still come to this table in an unworthy manner. And he says, if you come to this table in an unworthy manner, then as you eat and as you drink, you will eat and drink judgment on yourself. What does all that mean? Well, it basically means that before we eat or drink here today, that we need to be purged. We need to be cleansed. And if there's anything in our minds, in our lives, that is not right, we need to humbly bring it to God right now, right where you sit. We need to bring it to God and make that confession and determine whether or not we really are going to turn away from those things, whether or not we really are going to repent. And if we do, then God says, okay, you're ready to eat and drink at my table. But if we're not, again, God says you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself because you've not taken the matter of sin in your life as serious as I take the matter of sin in your life. So I want us to pause for just a moment and just have a moment of silence. And in that, you just go to God in prayer and you ask him if there's anything that you need to deal with him in a righteous and a holy way right now. Would you bow your heads and pray?